Scripture, we ask the Spirit of God to impress on us more. We were just acting it out. We were singing it in a way. The Holy Gospel for today from John chapter 4. I'll read the beginning words again. Those are probably the least familiar. Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. What does that mean for us? And what does it mean for us that Jesus healed an official's son? For all this is God's word. One thing it means for sure, grace and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And say it with me. Amen. Are you a lady? And maybe you can identify with the lady in the first lesson. Her son has died. She is desperate when she first goes to get help because she's got to go get somebody. And she's asked, is everything okay? In Hebrew, it's, is everything shalom? Is everything peace? She just says, yeah, okay. Her son has just died, but she's so full of grief she can't even really say what's happened. She's got to get help. Are you a lady? Have you been in a place where you knew you needed help? Or are you a man today? Then you can identify perhaps with the dad in the gospel for today. He's got to get help for his son. When Jesus seems to put him off and says, nah, you guys, you'll never believe unless you see signs. He says, please, sir, come down before my child dies. He does not figure, does he, that this is going to all happen without Jesus accompanying him? Wouldn't it be more like in the Old Testament lesson where the servant goes and then the stick doesn't do anything, so then the prophet comes and he stretches himself out or something? I suppose we're getting ahead of ourselves in a way. That's really where we're going in the end, where Jesus does what he does, how he does it. But if you already know that Jesus can do miracles, why even read this? More to the point, the man in the end believes, doesn't he? He believes. At first he doesn't, but he comes to believe, he and his whole family. You already believe, almost for sure. That's why you're here. So why read this? And do you have someone right now in your family who's very sick? In a couple cases, I know you do. In most cases, my best guess is that you don't. So why read this? And are you important? Are you influential? The man we're going to read about here today was a very big kind of shot. He wasn't the biggest shot around, but he worked for the king. He was a royal official. We'll guess he worked for Herod, the ruler of this northern part of Israel. Why read this then? Why read about Jesus' stupendous signs? Don't you already know about? Well, let's start at the beginning. I think you'll see lots of reasons. Even if this is a familiar story, maybe this is less familiar than some. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not tell us about this one. They give us all sorts of Galilean ministry of Jesus, but they never tell the story of the official's son. John does. He tells us this story from Galilee and the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water. Those are the only stories that John will tell us from what goes on in Jesus' northern ministry. Why? Why tell us this one? Why did the Spirit inspire this one? Let's read. Let's see. We pick up with John saying, after the 2 days. So Jesus has been in the middle part of Israel when you're going north to south. He's been in Samaria visiting a Samaritan woman to her great surprise. In fact, her whole village basically comes to believe he's the Savior of the world. Well, then just stay there, Jesus. No, I've got to go on. After the 2 days that he spent there, he went up north further. And parenthetically, John writes, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. You have seen this too, haven't you? I've got a brother. I've got a sister. They're less impressed with me than some. That's my brother. And I don't, it's not no big deal to me either that my brother is my brother. I know my brother. So you've experienced this too? The definition of an expert, any of you who are in business or used to be, the definition of an expert is someone with a briefcase from more than 50 miles away, right? That's an expert. Not someone you know, not someone who lives nearby you, because a prophet or a consultant or somebody who's supposed to know something, you get to know someone well and then he has no honor nearby. So when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Wait a minute, we just said that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So why does Jesus go up north anyways? Why not stay down in Jerusalem? And we'll assume, and as we read the rest of the gospel, it seems to become more clear. Jesus is going to die in Jerusalem, and he knows it, but not yet. He's going to make sure that he does one big whopper sign close to Jerusalem toward the end. He's going to raise a dead man to life, his own friend Lazarus. But now, let's not do that down there, because let's not get killed yet. There's some teaching and a lot of other things to do. So Jesus goes up north, where he knows he's not going to get honor, but we read the Galileans welcomed him. Welcomed him because they had seen the signs. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Which is to say, there's a difference between welcoming somebody and honoring somebody. Does that work for you? They were glad to see him. They were interested in miracles, but they weren't going to honor him as the Son of God and look to him as the Savior of the world, as the Samaritan people had done just verses before. Meanwhile, one man is going to have a change of heart in that regard, and so John picks him out. Verse 46, once more he visited Cana in Galilee. Did he go there because Nathanael was from there? Did he go there because he wanted to check with the servants? The servants knew who had drawn the water out. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Jesus doesn't do signs and wonders for the crowds, does he? So did he maybe go and check with the bride and the groom to see if they had heard about the miracle? And we don't know why he went to Cana, but we do know that that's where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. We couldn't act that part out. We had the young man who was sick a distance away up here, but Capernaum is some 16 or 17 miles from Cana. Which is to say, the guy went, was it on horseback? Was it on foot? He went from Mankato to Nicollet. He went a good distance to find Jesus. When this man heard, John writes, that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. This man's looking for a sign too, and yet there's a difference. Important thing to think about these days, when signs and such, pretty big, not maybe so big right in our immediate area as worldwide. One of the biggest phenomena in the world when it comes to the Christian church is certainly people that want signs and wonders when they come to church. That figure that he's a real pastor if he can touch you and gazoo, and you're healed. Right? And then when we get together, we'll somehow speak in languages we haven't learned. Especially when we get really excited about Jesus, all of a sudden we'll start speaking in ways we could not have planned, and people can make prophecies, and we don't have time today to go into the whole thing. Goodness. Do you know anybody who's Mormon? They're into that too. They believe their original prophet, Joseph Smith, saw the ancient Reformed Egyptian with the special glasses that the angel Moroni gave him, and still today, their leaders get direct prophecies. They can change what they believe because they got a pipeline to God. In the Pentecostal movement in Christianity, where many people will confess Jesus as their Lord, still, the whole emphasis on you got to be able to speak in this tongue, or when you find a real church, then there'll be healings there. There'll be signs. So that they figure some, I wrote down the statistics, 40,000 new Pentecostal believers a day in this world. 40,000 new Lutherans a day? Worldwide, not so much. But the segment of Christianity growing the fastest in Africa, in South America, for sure, is one that says signs, wonders. Whereas Jesus is not so excited about that. When the man comes to get healing for his son, he says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. He's disgusted with the Galileans. They want a show. This man, a little different. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And there's a clue, one reason why we're reading this story today. Because who of us wouldn't say, if given the opportunity, really, you'll double my income tomorrow? Sure, double my income. You're going to make me 10 times more famous than I am right now? Sure. I'd like to be more influential. Even just let me work for royalty or work for some really big important person. I don't have to be the big important person myself, but if I could have a really good position or if I could be much better looking or whatever it is, it would be hard to turn down more money, more fame, more good looks, that kind of thing. But will you at least agree with me that this guy who's got more money and influence than Jesus, when he's got a son who's really sick, knows he needs help? One little hint from Jesus that all the influence and power and wealth in the world won't let us escape this world. And when afflictions do come, why read this story? Another one is when troubles come, and troubles come to all of us, sometimes really bad ones. Why? Why did God let it be so bad? Well, if it had been a hangnail, if it had been a stubbed toe, he wouldn't have traveled all the way from Mankato to Nicollet to find Jesus, would he? He'd have toughed it out. But when Jesus starts putting him off, he will not be put off. My son, please, sir, my son, come down before my child dies. And then Jesus replied, in our translation here, a lot more politely than it sounds in the Greek. Here are three words, you may go, which sounds like, it sounds nice. I wonder if it was as nice at first. In Greek, it's just go. Almost like get. Depart. It's the word. Did Jesus then pause? That we could not be sure of. But Jesus, in general, we can say, is a lot more different here than we would have expected. Not so warm and fuzzy. I don't think he necessarily crossed his arms. But he didn't go with the man. Sir, come down before my child dies. Go. I'm not going with you. Your son will live. What a test of his faith. Jesus is trying to give this man faith. He actually doesn't have faith yet. He wants help. He knows enough about Jesus to know that he needs help from Jesus and that Jesus is the only one who can do it. The man took Jesus at his word. Literally, again, the Greek word here would be he believed, but he doesn't really believe yet. He believes enough to get going. And then 51, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." 1 o'clock in the afternoon? Then the father realized that was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household, that would have included the servants, that would have included his wife, other children if he had them, he and all his household believed. And that has got to be the big point here, because now we hear it three times. We've already read about the Samaritans. They believed. Jesus goes up to an area where people are not believing in him. Jesus says, unless you guys see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. The guy takes Jesus at his word. He believes enough to go. And then when he gets home, he believes. He and his whole family. There's the point. That's why Jesus did stupendous signs, so that you believe. You believe when dreadful afflictions come, because they will. Death itself. That when you come to the Lord's table again today, and you see signs, just like I can see a sign, there's a clock back there, there's an exit sign, there's signs on top of our font or on top of our altar or in our chancel. But that sign in particular, bread and wine in many of our cases, gets handed to us in a few minutes. And you can see it now. It's a sign. Jesus isn't opposed to signs. His point is that people believe. If the point had been that we could go through three or four or five, couldn't we? If the point had been that somebody joins a church, that's the most important thing to God, be a member of a church, then that would have been the case at the end, don't you think? So the man and all his household joined the synagogue or started going back to the synagogue every Saturday. Or if the point had been that he gave money. In our second lesson, we don't have time to head down that road too far. Boy, was Paul clear with the Corinthians. I was not there when I visited last time to exploit you. When I sent the other guys, it wasn't for your money. Goodness, I actually took no salary at all because I wanted to make it so clear to you. I tricked you, didn't I? It's never about money with God, is it? Is it about membership? No. Money? No. Is it about excitement? So the man and his family got super excited about Jesus, and it doesn't say that either. In fact, we're cautioned here about the Galileans, who in general were excited. They welcomed him. Is it about being religious? The Galileans had gone to the feast. I don't know if this man had gone or not. This is a really interesting part of God's word. Is it about confessing that there's one God, not just being religious? Everybody that went down to the feast, who went down to Passover, knew that there was one God. It's got to be more than that. I suppose the most important one is prayer. I hope you don't ever have this experience, but I've had it a bunch of times. This kind of goes with being a pastor. You go to somebody's house and you say, please come back to God's house. And they say, Pastor, don't worry about me. I pray all the time. And who could be against that? But you'll have to agree that here, the man starts out praying. He starts out in desperate need for help, but he doesn't believe that Jesus is his Savior and Lord. That's what he comes to believe. That's got to be the big point. That you believe. That you come to the Lord's table today and you take bread and wine and you say, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. This is Jesus' body and blood along with the bread and the wine. I'm a dreadful sinner, but Jesus died for me. Jesus lives. The biggest sign of all, as we go through John's gospel, we're going to see this a bunch of times. We had the first sign, the water into wine. The second sign here, the turning of this man's son from death to life when he's on his deathbed from a distance away. And again, what that says about you as you come to the Lord's table today. I can imagine John writing this one down 50, 60 years after it first happened, because he would have met people saying, how can I believe in a Jewish Savior? I'm not Jewish. And I've never been to Israel, and I don't have any experience with this person. And if there's one story in the New Testament to teach that Jesus can do stuff even if he's not right there. You might not hear him. You might not see him, but he's got power. His presence isn't required. His word is what's really important. The little boy, did he believe first? Again, the faith healing side of visible Christianity, where the guy says, well, I would have healed you, but you didn't have enough faith. Otherwise, you would have been healed. This boy, he doesn't have faith at first. Jesus did stupendous signs, raising the dead even so that you would believe. He himself died for you and rose again. He did a lot of other miraculous signs that aren't in this book, but John wraps up the whole gospel saying, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, even on your deathbed, even the moment after you die, that you may have life in his name. Which leads us to one other last point, and that's not only to believe, but to honor him. To honor him. Jesus himself had pointed out, we read before, that a prophet has no honor in his own country. That's what he wants, is honor from you. How will you honor him this week? You're going to have lots of things that you're going to be heading into, places you'll go, your duties, your responsibilities. Will that be your prayer? Jesus, help me honor you today with everything I say and do. Jesus, you died for me. I want to honor you with all I do. You'll bring offerings forward in a few minutes. And again, is it ever a question of how much? No, it's your heart. Jesus, I want to honor you. This is an amount that shows I honor you. But whatever it is this week, your time, your temper, Jesus, help me really show where you fit in my heart. You're my Lord. I've seen the signs, stupendous signs. And we're going to see them again. We'll wrap up for now for here. But when you come up, not only when you see the stars tonight, that'll make you think of Psalm 8, but when you come up here in a few minutes, many of you, when you see a sign of God's goodness to you, and you taste it, you don't just see it, And make this your prayer. Jesus, I believe in you. Help me honor you. I want you to be welcome, yes, but honored in my life, Lord Jesus, in all I think and say and do. Amen. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God then, which transcends all